Lord, just give me focus. Help me to share the word that you put on my heart. And may you be glorified, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. So we are going to start a new series that goes through March leading up to Easter. And that series is called The Wilderness. And what we'll be focusing on here is Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. There's the story of Jesus being led into the wilderness and being tempted by the devil. So my job is to introduce that with a bunch of what are apparently random thoughts on this page here. So we'll see how we go. One of the things that just struck me as we were worshiping and we're praising the Lord of creation. The Lord of creation went into the wilderness to fast. And it just blows me away. The God of the universe, the earth is his footstool. He made the galaxies, chose to go into the desert and fast. That just strikes me as being profound in itself. So anyway, so the focus of the series, as I say, is the temptations that he underwent in the wilderness and the choices that he made in that time. And that leads us up through this time of Lent into our Good Friday service and our Resurrection Sunday service. So I don't want to steal the thunder of the people who are going to follow me and speak about all the temptations, so I just wanted to provide a bit of an introduction and a bit of a map as to where we're going, and then some thoughts, just my own thoughts on what all of this means. So that's essentially where we're going. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and that's in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And I was talking to Zoe this morning. She's going to be speaking on one of those temptations. And she said, I'll speak on the one where he's taken up onto the temple and the devil says, throw yourself down. And I went, oh, so you'll be doing the 24th. And she goes, no, I'll do the 17th. And then we realized that in Matthew and in Luke, they're in a different order. I have read them about, I don't know, a dozen times in the last few weeks while I was sort of getting, preparing a sort of outline for people, for the people who are going to speak. And I never clicked that they're in a different order in each one. So we're doing them in the order of Matthew, apparently. Random. And then we'll, on Good Friday, we'll be looking at Jesus on the cross, and on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus' wonderful resurrection. Oh, I'm Matt Mansell, by the way, in case you don't know me. So, I'm not getting anything up there. That's all right. This is from Luke. And this is the story from Luke. So, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Spirit and led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And there he fasts for 40 days and nights. And at the end of that, he's famished, understandably so. Who's fasted for a meal? Right? You've fasted your lunch or something, right? Who's fasted for a day? Who's fasted for 5 days? I'm not going to get into a competition about who does this, right? I have not fasted for 40 days, or five, to be fair. But even a meal is quite, I'm like, oh, God, I could do something, do some dinner now. But Jesus went for 40 days in the wilderness without eating. And that's hard, right? That is a hard thing to go through. He didn't even have the comfort of his own home in which to fast. And then the devil comes to him and tempts him. And he resists those temptations with the scripture that's embedded in his heart from his time growing up and his time in the church or the synagogue. So it's an aside here, really, but he went out into that, into the wilderness to be tempted. He went to, into that space equipped. Equipped by the work he had done beforehand to learn scripture, particularly Deuteronomy, because all of his responses come from Deuteronomy. He knew the law. So there's just a small thing in there for us, that the way we equip ourselves in our silent times, our quiet times, and all that kind of stuff, prepares us for our moments of temptation. But the thing that struck me when I looked at this is that Jesus chose the wilderness. He didn't, you know, it says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, but it's not like he didn't have any agency in this. He could have said no. Actually, nah, right? Obviously, that would have had quite profound implications for everything else. But he chose the wilderness, just like he chose, as it says in Philippians, to step down from the throne of creation to come and be incarnated fully human and fully divine and to live among us. He chose that, and he chose the wilderness. And there's, you know, there's a thing that James picked up, right, and or talked about in the communion about parallels in the Bible, right? The plants, the seeds on the third day of creation turning into trees, and then Jesus raising, you know, the seed that was into the grave and then raised to life. And there's a parallel between Jesus stepping out of glory to live in this world among us, and then stepping out of comfort in this world into the wilderness. And without trying to steal anyone's thunder for the talks coming up, there's a parallel between these stories, the stories of temptation and the temptations, and the story of Jesus going to the cross. So if you want to do a bit of advanced reading, I encourage you to read Matthew and Luke 4, 1 to 11 and 1 to 14, and also the Matthew and Luke's account of Jesus in the garden and on the cross. He chose the wilderness. He's been baptized. He's full of the Spirit. I think by our standards, we would go, okay, you're ready for ministry, go. But he gets taken and chooses to go with the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. He chose obedience to God. He chose obedience to the Father through the Holy Spirit. He went, not my plans, but yours. I'm ready, you know, he might have gone, I'm ready for this. Whatever the ministry is, but it's like, no, you're leading me out here. I will go where you lead me. Which characterizes his whole ministry. I will obey. I only do what the Father does. I only do what I see the Father doing. Obedience is the core, a core element of Jesus's ministry, Jesus's time. As it says in Philippians, that he obeyed unto death, even death on a cross. So he goes out into the Spirit, sorry, into the wilderness, and he chooses the wilderness. And in choosing the wilderness and choosing to obey, he sacrifices. He is sacrificing what he might think is the, what his plans might be. Oh, I thought I could just go and start preaching. No, I'm going out to the wilderness. He also sacrifices, obviously he's sacrificing food. For 40 days, he is willing to put up with physical hunger, physical suffering for his time out there in the wilderness. But it's not just physical suffering, it's social suffering. 40 days by himself, and 40 days, because it's not just the last three temptations we get that seem like they happen on the last day, maybe, but the devil tempts him for all 40 days. So he's out there alone, with his enemy. So there's these sacrifices that he's making. Solitude, fasting. I don't know if he was silent. I know if I was out in the wilderness for 40 days, I'd be talking to myself like a madman by the time we got to day 40. So I don't know what he was doing, but I suspect there was some silence in there. So there's just, it's just, I just want to as we go through this series, for you to think about this. Think about the choices Jesus is making. And why is he making those choices? What does it mean that he makes those choices? So I want to talk about obedience and sacrifice. So Jesus is our example of walking with God. And as I've just said, he is obeys and sacrifices as a part of that walk. And so I find this incredibly confronting to even ask, but is obedience and sacrifice characteristic of our walk with Christ? I'm prone to judging myself too harshly, but I don't think I'd be judging myself too harshly at this point to say, well, not often, but it's something that I really feel that the Lord is challenging me on and challenging the church on. In countries where the church is under persecution, it grows. And that's because the people are desperate, because they're being persecuted. They're poor and persecuted, and they're desperate, and that leads them to desperate prayer. We live in a time of relative peace and prosperity. I know there's all sorts of chaos going on in the world, but no one's going to shoot us if we turn up here today, right? No one's going to burn the building down. So, in relatively speaking, for Christians in the world, we have a pretty good time of it. So, what does the path look like for us? How do we get desperate and pray desperately? I think it's through obedience and sacrifice. Choosing the wilderness. So, in this, I don't want to spend too much time on this. I'm going to put up a slide. I read this article this week that I found very, very, very confronting about the culture that we find ourselves in. And the way that culture has changed, certainly changed since my parents-in-law were born to how it is now. Right, we've gone from what we call a slow, traditional culture in this next slide I'm going to talk about, where things happen, they take time, they might take craftsmanship, to a modern kind of fast culture where things are going quick, to a quick fix culture, or what the person in the article calls a dopamine culture that is designed to addict you to things. So there's this slide. So in this, this is from his article, the link is there. I encourage you to read it, although, as I said, I found it really confronting. My conclusion when I came to the end of this article was, I'm an addict raising addicts. And I wonder if that's true of all of us on some level. So if we take the video, we had film and TV. TV news, right? News Hub has just closed down. One of our two free-to-air news channels has just closed down because it can't make enough money off advertising. So, gone. Then video, so you've got like long form video or longish form video. You've got your YouTubes and stuff like that. To TikTok, 2 minutes or 1 minute, right? Just scrolling through these things. Oh, that was good. What's the next one? What's the next one? What's the next one? It is designed to be addictive. Relationships, courtship and marriage. Then we moved into the sort of age of sexual freedom, and now you just swipe right or left, right? I mean, it's more than that, but there's this thing about the fix, right? And what we have is this cycle that is well-researched in psychology, right? Pavlov's dog. Have you heard of Pavlov's dog? Right, that he would have the dog, he would feed the dog, and he would sound a bell. And he'd feed the dog at the sound of the bell all the time, and eventually he stopped feeding the dog and sounded the bell, and the dog would salivate. It would physically respond to the idea that there was food there, even when there wasn't, because it was conditioned by the sound of the bell. And what he found was that, I mean, essentially what we've found now is that you have something, some quick, short, satisfying stimulus, and that releases dopamine in your brain, and that then you then go, oh, that felt good, I'll do it again. And so then you do it again, and that reinforces it, and that then creates a habit, which then creates addiction. I was talking with Natalia about this, and I was thinking about some of the stories I hear from her about students who are really anxious in school, and now I wonder, is it anxious, or are they suffering from withdrawal? I mean, it could be both, right? But I suspect in some cases it's one, and in some cases it's the other. So there's this challenge for us and the culture we're in. I don't want to dwell on that too much, because what it made me think was, are we as a church going down the same path? We have our traditional slow culture, right, where you study the Bible, you get together with some people and you study it, or you read books about it, and then you study those scriptures, and then, oh, okay, well, that's a bit much. I'll read a verse, or I'll read some verses, I'll read a passage, and then, oh, yeah, I like to, I got the verse of the day. I read the verse of the day, I've done my Christian work for this morning, or for the day. Or prayer, right? Intercession, getting together to intercede for people. And then, that's quite hard work, and I've got to take a whole lot of my time, and I know, I'll pray for that car park, guilty as charged. And hey, look, thank you God, I got it. I liked that prayer on Instagram. We are not immune. We are not immune from the way our culture is working. And I'm not, this is something that we all need to, well, I think it's something we all need to think about for ourselves, right? What does it look like for us? I mean, actually, for me, for the most part, social media is not my problem. Games are my problem. The first computer game I had, I was about 8, was Donkey Kong, the original Donkey Kong, up the thing and jumping over the barrels. I played that until I clocked it, right? You broke it, right? You just went through, so you got through all the levels and it couldn't get a higher score. I've been playing computer games for almost my whole life. And the thing that I felt really, have been feeling, one of the things, I'm actually feeling challenged by this whole thing on many, many levels, is that when I have had times of significant stress or pressure or whatever, it becomes one of my ways of emptying my mind of whatever I'm stressed about. Because I can play games that are engaging enough that that's what I think about. And I don't have to think about work or whatever this other thing is. And so what does that make it mean in my life? It's my refuge. And God's going, who's your refuge? Who should be your refuge? Baldur's Gate 3 or me, right? Games aren't necessarily bad in themselves, although they are designed to be addictive. I'm not necessarily knocking them. What I'm saying is that for me, they have become an idol that I'm finding very hard to give up. I got rid of the games on my computer, and I was preparing a talk, and halfway through it, got on the solitaire game on my phone so I could get a new achievement, and then went, oh, mate, this is me. Whoa. Okay. So, at the start of this series on the wilderness, I think God is calling us as a people to obedience and sacrifice, not for the sake of it, but for the greater love. Jesus, it says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. The joy of kingdom reward. The joy of knowing us, being in relationship with us, building community with us. So it's not about, I don't think Jesus obeyed the Father and sacrificed because he felt that obedience was his work he had to do and sacrifice was his work he had to do. Not at all. He was motivated by love. By his love for God, his love for the people of Israel, and his love for the whole world. And so that's kind of where I want to land, is coming back to us and to love. Jesus talks about in John, this has been rattling around in my head, and for the people who I've already talked to about this, because there's definitely people I've already talked to about this, I'm sorry, you're hearing it again. Jesus gives us a new command in John. It's the only place I can find in Scripture where he actually gives us a command. He says a whole bunch of stuff. He tells us to do a whole lot of things. Love your enemies. He tells us to do that. But when he sits down with his disciples in that final dinner, he says, a new command I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you, and he's just finished washing their feet, right? So just as I have loved you, look what I just did. So you are also to love one another. And this bit here is the bit that really shakes me. And I'm like, wow. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples. In other translations, it says, by this the world will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Then he doesn't just think, I'm going to say this once. He then says later in John 15, he says it twice. And the second one, he talks about what that love looks like. Love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has someone than this. One lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What has he commanded you to do? Love one another. You are my friends if you love one another. And this command I give you, to love one another. And you see this reflected in the New Testament writings. In Luke, when he's talking and giving his address, he says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And the whole letter or book of 1 John, 1 John, is about this, about how we love each other and living in love and sacrifice and obedience to each other. And 1 Peter, he talks about it as well, and it's throughout. And it's by this that we will be distinctive in the world. I was talking with Matthias. Do you mind if I share that little story you took before the service? And he talked about being in a church in Nepal. And Nepal is a very caste stratified society, right? And in many churches, the lower castes sit right down the back, or stand, maybe. And the Vineyard church they went into there, people sat where they liked. And what that meant was that when a Nepalese person walked into that church, it was immediately confronting to them. Immediately obvious that, hey, why are you sitting next to him? That is strange. Because he's rich and you're poor. You should not be sitting next to each other. James, in the book of James, he talks about how we should not prefer the rich and give them the best seats over the poor. They are enacting that scripture to love each other, regardless of social status, to be treating each other as equal brothers and sisters in Christ. And I see this and this is what marks us out as different, right? So in if you think about commandments and commandments to love, In the Gospels, they talk. Some people ask Jesus, say, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor or love others as you love yourself. So there's three loves. Love God, love yourself, love others. All of those can be invisible to the world. If we're loving God, you know, if I'm praying, I'm worshiping, whatever, that probably people aren't going to see that very much. If I'm learning to love myself, as God pours his love into me, learning to accept myself for who I am, something that's a work in progress for me, that's happening in here. And even my love for others, if I go and serve, if I give some money to someone or I go and serve, they don't necessarily know why. But what does Jesus say is distinctive of his disciples, of his body? Their love for one another. So that's one of the challenges, I think, is how are we loving each other? I don't know why I'm pointing it there. Oh, it didn't change. Oh, doesn't matter. It's just what I said, right? There are these four loves that we are called to as his followers. We're called to love God. We're actually called to love ourselves, and that's not something we talk about much as Christians. And what does that look like in a world that teaches us to really not like ourselves very much? I don't look good enough. I don't sound good enough. We have this performance culture. I'm never good enough. And actually, those addictive things are often designed to play on our weaknesses to make us more addicted to them, right? So, you know, we're in this space. And so we're called to love ourselves. We're also called to love others. And I was talking with Zoe about this, about the difference between loving others and loving each other. Jesus says that we will lay down our lives for each other. He doesn't necessarily say that we lay down our lives for others in general, although clearly there are people who are called to that, and that happens. I'm not saying it doesn't, but that there's something that's characteristic about the body of Christ, whether it's in the fellowship that we have together, the fellowship that our church has with other churches. John Wimber used to talk about the vineyard being one vegetable in the stew. I love that. And I've often joked that we're the onion because I cry, right? I was in the worship, I was really just nailed by just the simple act of praising God. I'm like, oh, this just makes me want to cry. But that, you know, how is it that we are not demonstrating our love in a performative sense, but actually loving each other? And what do we do? Well, there's two things that I think that we can do and that we do. And actually, I think as a community, we do some of this stuff pretty well, but I just think these are things to lean into. The first is being vulnerable. It's hard for you to love me if you don't know, and to serve me, basically, if you don't know what I need and you don't know how to help me. But it's hard to ask for help, isn't it? Don't you find it hard to ask for help? We live in a culture that's, I got this, bro. I got this. I'm good. It's all good. Until it catastrophically falls apart, right? And it's not. You know, I don't want to dwell too heavily on this, right? But we have terrible statistics for mental health and terrible outcomes for mental health. I know that I can't speak for women, but I know as a guy in New Zealand, you're not really taught to ask for help. It's not encouraged. You've got to have it together. And it's just not good, right? But it's hard. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to say, I'm struggling with this. It's hard to say, I need help. I need someone to say, hey, did you play games last week? And then I need to be honest about it and go, yeah, I did, right? Can you pray for me? If that's what I'm dealing with, right? And as a community, so that's one part of it. How are we being vulnerable with each other? How are we asking for help? And not just help as in prayer on a Sunday. That's good. Don't get me wrong. That's wonderful and great. We should do that. But actually, maybe you need help moving house, or you need someone to make, you just need food made for you because that's the way life is at the moment, or something else, right? Ask. And that's my exhortation, right? Ask. Be vulnerable with your church family. But that's one. On one side, we need to be vulnerable. On the other side, we also need to be available. I've got to be available to help. If you need, you know, and we do this sometimes when people have new kids or are going through difficult times, we get together as a community and we make food for them. That costs me time, or, well, mostly Natalia at this point, time and money, right? To buy the food, make the food, drop the food off. But we have to be available to each other for that. We have to be available to pray. Everyone gets to play. Anyone in this place can pray for anyone else. So, how are we helping each other? That to me is the core of faithful and God honoring and Christ living Christian community, is our love for one another. I mean, that's what Jesus says it is. By this, the world will know you are my disciples. And that means we have to obey, and it means we might have to sacrifice. And that may be a wilderness experience. We may be helping someone in the wilderness by going into the wilderness with them. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I think that, when I think about when Jesus says, you are a light on a hill, that's the kind of thing that I would pray that people would see. When they go, oh, what church do you go to? I go to Capital Vineyard. I think I've told the story before quickly, but when we had Zeke, we were going to, we were at Teachers College. We didn't have much, we had almost no money, just enough to pay the rent. We're on a student allowances and we were just really struggling. And then we had Zeke. And I remember we didn't ask for anything, but for about the first 2 months, we'd sometimes come home from Teachers College and go, oh, wow, we've got some bread in the fridge. That'll be good for dinner. And then there's food on the doorstep. I remember being at home one day and talking with Natalia and going, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. I think we had home group that night and we were supposed to make dinner for the home group and we didn't have enough stuff. And Chrissy turned up with enough food to feed our home group. Right? And just, no, I didn't ask her. I don't know. She was obeying and sacrificing. And when people at Teachers College asked us, oh, do you need anything? We're like, well, could you look after Zeke while we're in class? Because they could help with that. Oh, yeah, we could make you food. I'm like, well, we don't seem to need food. It just turns up on the doorstep. God just makes it turn up on the doorstep. It's great. It became a witness for us. The love of our community. So, I think, and the other thing I just wanted to connect this to, so James has just done a series on strands, right, and talked about connecting with God, connecting with our community, and connecting with the world. And I think that our connecting with community is what Jesus, that's what Jesus is talking about with that command to love each other. And so as we go into this time, we're already in Lent, and as we go into this time of reflection leading up to Easter, I just encourage you to seek God and ask Him, what is it? What can I do? What is it in my life? Are there things in my life that you think I might need to put down? I was praying about putting down stuff in the worship, and I could imagine myself putting it down and then, like kneeling down on the ground, and I put it down and I'm just still holding on to it. I'm like, God, help me let go. Right? There may be things like that. And if you would like prayer for help with anything like that, then I'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. But I also encourage you to think about those disciplines, those spiritual disciplines that Jesus was fulfilling when he went into the wilderness, right? He went into solitude. He went into fasting. Are there things that you could pick up as well that might draw you closer to the Lord? Service, fast, solitude, silence, community is a discipline, right? Actually, you being here today or watching online is a spiritual discipline. It is something that we do to connect with each other and to connect with the Lord. So I encourage you not just to think about how might I obey and sacrifice, but also what might I pick up that will draw me nearer to the Lord, nearer to myself, nearer to my church community, and nearer to the world in love.